Well, the last few weeks have been talking about obedience, and I'm going to continue today to share some things about that. And I want to pray, and we'll begin. So, Father, I ask you this morning to just allow me to speak from the Scripture these things that are, I believe, very life-giving. Open our understanding and our hearts to see the amazing thing that Jesus has done as he followed you in obedience in every respect. Cause your word to find good soil in our hearts to be planted and grow. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, you know, when you talk about obedience, I don't know about you, but it can feel like a heavy burden at times. You know, you hear about the need for obedience and we struggle with it. I think most of us do at times. We look at the Word of God and we know the things He teaches in there are good and they're true and they're life-giving. We understand the value of the Scripture, and yet when we look at our experience in life, we find like it seems like it's so difficult to walk in it. And so there's that struggle and that conflict that goes on inside of us. And, you know, then when you hear somebody, you know, like me or a preacher or somebody from a pulpit stand up and say, hey, God's calling us to obedience, maybe this heavy weight begins to come upon you and you think, I don't know if I could ever really be the person God's called me to be. If you've been in the Lord for any time, you still recognize there's a capacity within you for sin. How many have recognized that? And so as much as our heart is for the Lord and we say, I want to follow you, and we sing these songs about surrender, and that's truly where we want to be, we still find that conflict that comes up. So today I want to talk with you about how do you deal with obedience. How can you really be an obedient Christian? And in reality, it's easier than we think. And it all really stems down to me, as I see these scriptures I'll share with you today, it all stems from the obedience of Jesus. And I tell you what, I don't know how to even say how thankful I am to Jesus for his total surrender to the Father. Think about all that he did. He always did the will of God. Never once sinned. Always walked in obedience. It says he became obedient even unto death. I mean, there was nothing too great to ask. And there's a scripture that says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. It doesn't mean that he was disobedient and it took suffering to make him learn it. It means he grasped the full measure of what it means to obey by not shrinking back from what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. He was fully committed to the Father, obedient to the nth degree, tempted in every way like we are, yet he never sinned. The obedience of Jesus. So I want to talk about that today near the end, but let me start off with this story in Exodus 24. If you want to, I actually have the slides up here, I think. How do you deal with obedience? I'm going to talk about three ways this morning. Two of them are not good. Two of them are ways that we typically, as humans, will step into. So in Exodus 24, verse 7, it says, he took the book of the covenant. This is Moses. The Lord gave him the book of the covenant, and he took it and he read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. Now, that's what a beautiful heart that is. And I think that's the heart than most of us have. When we hear something from the Lord, we hear his word, we hear a preaching or a teaching, or we read the scripture, we say, yes, Lord, all that I hear, I want to obey. But we know the story of the children of Israel. They really weren't that obedient, were they? Matter of fact, they quickly began to sin, even as the Lord gave them the book of the covenant. And then later on, the Lord called Moses up onto the mountain, and the Lord himself wrote on these tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. And as Moses was up there, I think 40 days, the people were thinking, well, where's Moses at? He ran off, and they decided to make a golden calf. And so people came, and they brought their earrings and bracelets and jewelry, and they threw it into a pot, and they melted it down, and they made a golden idol. And these people who had just shortly before this had been delivered from Egypt, walking through the Red Sea on dry land, I mean, they saw the amazing power of God. And earlier they stood there and said, everything we hear, we will obey. We're now dancing around a golden calf and worshiping this, saying, these are your gods. This is your God, people. So how quickly a person can move from having this heart that says, everything you have spoken, we will obey, to this condition where they're worshiping other idols is amazing to me, how quickly it can happen. So what did Moses do? Exodus 32, verse 19. He's coming down the hill. He has the Ten Commandments in his arms. And it says, as soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And it says he threw the tablets out of his hands and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, the Bible doesn't say why he did it. Here's my thought. I think that when he came down, you know, Moses had in another portion of Scripture, I think it's maybe even in that same chapter, he one time said to the Lord, Lord, blot my name out of the book and spare them. I mean, there was something in his heart for these people, even in their rebellion. And so as he came down the mountain, he held in his hands the judgment. He held condemnation for all these people. And it's almost like he wants to destroy the thing that condemns them. And so he throws the tablets down. He wants them to be spared. But let me tell you something. All that does is it defies the holiness of God. God has given commandments to us in the Scripture, and they speak of his holiness, of his perfection. And sometimes what we do as people is we throw them down. That's one way to deal with our disobedience. We can say, you know what? I see this high standard. I see these rules, these laws, and all these things that God has put up there. I know I can't do it. One of those things said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here I am dancing around this golden idol. I've just given all my money to it. And so instead of standing here condemned, I'm just going to throw the law away. And we do that as a society. We don't want to believe the word of God. So we throw it away. It's too judgmental. It's too convicting. It's too hard to keep. So I don't want to keep it, or I don't believe it's the word of God, or for whatever reason we cast it aside. But that's not the answer. Because God is still holy. He is still perfectly righteous. He is still Almighty God, and it's still his word. So Moses, this didn't really solve the problem, did it? As a matter of fact, the Lord called him back up on the mountain and said, now you write on the stones. I did it the first time, now you write them. But they still ended up with the tablets. Because God's word is eternal, doesn't change. And even by us throwing them aside doesn't change the fact that they still stand there. And so in Exodus 32, 31, I don't think I have a slide for that, but it says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin, for they have made themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive them, but if not, blot me out of your book." Now, that is the scripture I was mentioning earlier. Blot me out of the book. In other words, he's saying, if you could take my life instead. And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." So the Lord still holds his standard. He doesn't lower his standard even because of our weakness. He doesn't throw his law away because of our sin. He doesn't say, "Oh, look at how humanity is. Therefore, I think the standards I placed up here are way too high, so I'm just going to lower them or throw them out of the way so these people have a chance." God never does that. Because it represents who he is, his holiness. How can God deny his own holiness? Another way, so one way we can deal with our disobedience is, like Moses, get rid of the rules. I don't want them in my life. Or deny they exist. Second way is kind of like what Israel did. And I want to read in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And Paul is writing. And it's interesting, if you read in the Romans, Paul himself one time said, "I wish that I was away from God and my people could be saved." He had the same heart as Moses. But you know that God is not going to take you as a substitute for anybody, because you also fall under the sin of breaking the commandments. None of us can stand in that place. And so in Romans 10, Paul said, My heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they may be saved. And look at what he says here. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. You know, in other words, they're fervent for the Lord. A good example of that is the Apostle Paul, when he writes about his past life in the book of Philippians, how he was zealous for God. He kept the law. He was, you know, like a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was just a man who was zealous for God. And Paul's saying, many of these people are like that. They have a zeal for you, but it's not according to knowledge. How many of you know that zeal without knowledge can be dangerous? And that's how Paul's describing the Israelites. Zeal, but they lacked the knowledge of God. And it describes this lack of knowledge in verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God. See, what they didn't understand is, how does God actually bring about righteousness? They were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and because of that, it says, they were seeking to establish their own. And because of that, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see that? So in other words, God's saying, hey, I have a plan for righteousness, and here it is. And these people were saying, well, I don't really understand that, or they were ignorant of it, but they wanted to be righteous, so they decided to establish their own. We will do these things to become righteous, not realizing that God has already given them a plan for righteousness. And so, it says they did not submit to God's righteousness. And then in verse 4 he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what was happening is Israel was trying to keep the law. And they're no different than these people who lived back in Moses' time. Even if there's a zeal for God, even if their heart is for the Lord, they still sin. You have this holy, righteous command that comes from the Lord, and we stand here as human beings and we fall short again and again and again, and yet we turn to this and we say, if I could just keep these things, I'll be righteous. And sometimes that even creeps into a Christian's life. That if I could just, I'll fast more. Or you know what, I've been kind of mean toward my kids. I'm gonna change that. And somehow feeling like if I do these things, then I'll be right with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but they will not make you right with God because you will still fail at some point. Righteousness does not come through the law. If you sat here today and for the rest of your life kept the law in every point, you would still not be righteous before God. You know that? I think you're sitting here thinking, I don't believe that. No, it's true. I'm telling you what's true here. Because you have a whole life of sin you got to pay for. And so it says in verse 4 there, Romans 10, 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is. To everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law. So if you want to have your righteousness based on the law, here's how it works. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. In other words, you got to keep it spotless. 100%, no flaws. So if you choose to say, I want to be righteous with God by keeping the law or keeping the commandments, the only way to be righteous with God by doing that is to never fail, to never sin, to never make one mistake, never disobey once. How many want to go that path? But I'm telling you, sometimes we adapt this as our mode of obedience in Christianity. That if I do X, Y, Z, then I'll be okay with the Lord. And it's a burden that none of us can walk in, really. Here's what the Bible says about the law, a few things. Why did God even give us the law then if it's impossible to keep? Why is it even there? Why would God throw the Ten Commandments out there? Why would God give us this Book of the Covenant if people can't keep it? Well, Romans 7. Romans 7, 7. This is a portion of the scripture there. You can turn there if you want to read the whole thing. But he basically says, the law was given to show us how sinful we are. You know, in other words, the law said you should not covet. Paul said, I would not know the coveting or even what it was or that it was wrong unless the law came. So the law, you might see the law as being something that God has given you to say, this is my standard and this is what you should walk in. But in reality, the law was given to show you just how unholy we are. It gives us a reality check. Because when the Lord says, you should not lie, and I find myself lying, it reveals my sin. It shows me how far I am from what God is like. You should not covet shows me that my heart is in the wrong place rather than close to Him. You see, that's the reason, one of the reasons the law was given. And if you read the law, hopefully what you're seeing there is not a standard you're trying to walk in, because you'll never reach it to perfection. But you will see it as that which is like a mirror. It looks at you and says, look, look at how holy I am, and look how far away you are. Look at how awesome I am, and look at how unawesome you really are. But it puts us in a place of understanding, I need something other than myself to be right with God. This standard that God has placed out here is so righteous, so holy, so perfect, that it's impossible for me to ever live up to it. Another thing about the law, Galatians 3, 21 through 25, just a portion is up here. It says there that if a law had been given that would give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. You know, the argument in this portion of Scripture here is basically is the law can't bring life. It brings death because it condemns us. And he says here that if there was a law, if there was a law that would bring you life, then righteousness would come by that law. And there would be no need for Jesus to die. All we would have to do is obey that law if there was a law that could bring life. But the law will never bring life. And it says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You see that? If righteousness could be attained by us keeping the law, then Jesus died for no reason. What he's really saying there is, we need Jesus. Jesus is the one who died to give us life. You can't get it over here. And so we find here, I think, in our world, and even within the church, we find in the world taking these two approaches to obedience. One is to say, like Moses, I'm going to break these things because I see they condemn me, so I cast them away, I don't believe them, I don't think they're true, or whatever other words you say to put the law aside because you don't want to feel guilty underneath it. And the other one is to say, I'm going to work really hard to keep that law. But either way, you still fall short. And so he sets up Jesus, the death of Jesus, as the alternative. In Galatians 3:24, it says the law was our guardian until Christ came. King James Version says the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. What's that talking about? Well, a guardian or a schoolmaster was one who took responsibility for a child, and they would guide them into the way. A schoolmaster, take them into the way. And he says here that the law was meant to serve as a schoolmaster until Christ came. Until. The law was over here to point people to the holiness of God. Look at how awesome he is. Look at how perfect, look how holy, look how righteous he is. It was a schoolmaster. And again, it revealed our inability to keep itself. Our inability to keep the law, our weaknesses, our sin was magnified through the law. But it was given for a time. It was a schoolmaster until Christ, in order that we might be justified by faith. See, our justification, our righteousness comes from faith, not by trying, endeavoring to keep it, but it's by faith. And but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. You see that? So the law had a purpose for a time until Christ came. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So I wonder which of these categories you might fall into. Are you one that's more like Moses that says, well, I just don't believe that's for today? Or, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like that part of the Bible. In a sense, we're throwing the tablets down because we know it condemns us. Or are you more like Israel that's striving and striving and striving for obedience and yet continually falling short? Or there's a third option, and it's the option that God wants us all to understand, and that is the obedience of Jesus. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said these words, "Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I did not come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them." Why did Jesus say, "I came to fulfill them"? Because you can't. He's not saying, "I came to fulfill them so they remain intact for you to walk in." He says, "I came to fulfill them." Nobody in the history of the world, starting with Adam, who had only one rule to keep, has been able to walk in righteousness before God. Except one, Jesus Christ. So he says, "I have come to fulfill the law. I have come. You can't, but I can. You haven't, I will." He didn't come to abolish it. It's interesting that the word abolish means to destroy, to dissolve, to overthrow, or throw down. And it made me think of Moses. So Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm not going to do what Moses did." Moses looked at this holiness of God, and he saw the sinfulness of man, and he said, "This is not good," and he broke it. And the Lord said, "No, this is good. Do it again. Hold it up there. Keep the standard where it should be. Keep my holiness where it should be. I have a plan for this, but it's not to deny who I am. It's not to deny righteousness. It's not to deny holiness. It's a different path." And then you have the Israelites who were trying, had a heart, a zeal for God, but they didn't really recognize the true righteousness of God. They didn't realize that God has made a way for righteousness, and because they were ignorant of it, they tried to establish their own. "Let's just keep the law, let's keep..." And they made rules, and they made their own rules up, adding on all these different ways. I mean, I forget how many there are, all the different little details about what it means to even keep the Sabbath. Because they were trying so hard to keep the law. But I guarantee you there's not one who's been able to do it. Because Moses said, if you want to keep the law, you got to keep it all. If that's your standard for righteousness, it requires perfection. I read this in an article. It said, "God's law by itself carries a righteous burden that crushes all of humanity under the weight of his holiness." Isn't that pretty awesome? God's law by itself carries a righteous burden that crushes all of humanity under the weight of his holiness. And that's as it should be. That's how it should be. Does anybody here want to push away the holiness of God? Jesus, not only did he not abolish the law, but he kind of pursued it. I mean, when he said things like this, if you look on a woman, you've committed adultery. Oh, you might say you've never murdered anybody, but are you angry with your brother? That's murder. So Jesus, in a sense, he honed in on what the law was really talking about. It's issues of your heart. You can go all day and say, you know what, I've never committed adultery and feel good about yourself, but all day long you're sitting there lusting after every woman who walks by, and the Lord says, hey, that's adultery as well. You say, well, I'm not sure if I want to walk with that Jesus. Well, sure we want to walk with him, because that's the holiness of God. I want to walk with him. But you look at that and you say, I'm not sure I measure up. Well, you don't. You don't. And that's one of the purposes of the law, is to show us how sinful we really are, to show us a need for a righteousness that's outside of our own ability. And it says he came not to abolish, but to fulfill. This word fulfill means to satisfy. I like that word. Jesus came to satisfy the law, to execute it, to finish it. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. And it says this: it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, all those sacrifices that were offered throughout the years, millions of them, it's impossible that they should take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, here's what he said, Jesus, and this is a quote from the Psalm. This is the words of Jesus: sacrifice and offering you have not desired. This is Jesus speaking to his Father. Sacrifice and offering is not really what you want, but a body have you prepared for me. What he's saying is, it's not these lambs and these bulls and these sheep and these goats. It's not that. But instead, you have prepared a body for me. Jesus came to the earth and took on the form of man. God prepared a body for him. Not the sacrifices, but the body of Jesus. You have prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, this is Jesus speaking again, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. So what Jesus is saying is, these sacrifices and offerings is not what God desires. It's impossible that they could ever take away sin. It's impossible they could ever make someone righteous. But you have given me a body, and in this body, I have come to do your will. And so we see in the story of Jesus this constant movement. I came to do the will of my Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. I came only to say the things he wants to say. I came only to do the things he wants me to do. Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Always pushing toward obedience to his Father. Always. Never once sinned. He is the only person who took on a human form, who perfectly kept the law. Righteously. I have on my notes here that a human body brought all mankind under sin. Anybody know who that was? Adam, a human body. And now it's a human body that must be the vehicle to redeem us. A body you have prepared for me. One who would live perfectly. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. Romans 5, verse 16 through 19. The free gift, he's talking here about the gift of righteousness. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, Adam. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. It took one sin to bring condemnation upon the entire world. Now you might say, well, I've never sinned like Adam. No, but you did your own. None of us have clean hands in this. You can blame Adam all you want, or blame Eve if you want. But we're all guilty. But it took one man, one sin, and condemnation onto billions of people. But the free gift, which is a gift of righteousness, the free gift following many trespasses, and I'll just call it billions. The free gift following billions of trespasses. And I see it like this huge funnel. Billions and billions of sins that have been committed by, and ours are in there. But one man can justify them all. One man over here brought condemnation to billions, and now all the billions of those sins can be freed by one man. It's an amazing thing that God has done. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. By the one man's obedience. Where does my righteousness come from? By the one man's obedience. The one man's obedience was perfect. The one man's obedience was pure, holy. He never threw the tablets down. He upheld the tablets. Matter of fact, he magnified the depth of what those tablets are by saying, even if you look at a woman, you've committed adultery. He caused us to see the holiness of God like it's never been seen before. And yet he walked in obedience. And by the one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. Isn't that a beautiful set of scripture right there? It just shows you, I mean, I have like a little chart. Walk through that chart real quick. If you have the slides. We have the slides? Maybe it burned out. Okay, we'll just move on. All right. One trespass, Adam, brought judgment. It leads to condemnation. One or many trespasses brought the free gift, which leads to justification. Next one. Next slide. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned. And those who receive the grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life. You're either death is either reigning or life is reigning. Next slide. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. One act of righteousness leads to justification for all men, for those who believe. Next, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By the one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. And that is really the focus of my message today, the obedience of Jesus. I'm so grateful that Jesus was obedient, because if it wasn't for that, where would we stand? We would only have two options. One would be to throw the law down, or to try with all of our heart to keep it and still fail. But when we come under the obedience of Jesus, we stand behind that. And he says, I'm going to give you a gift of righteousness. A gift. A gift is something you don't pay for. A gift is something you don't work for. A gift is something freely given. It's a gift of righteousness made possible because Jesus said, I'm going to obey the Father. How did Jesus fulfill the law? I think in two ways. One is he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says he was without sin. So in other words, he satisfied the law by actually keeping it. Nobody else could, but he did. Perfect obedience. But he also satisfied the law by becoming a curse for us. In Galatians 3:10, you know, the law is never satisfied unless you perfectly keep it. And the law is never satisfied unless those who break it are punished. And Jesus fulfilled the law in both respects. He never sinned, but then he became the curse that should have come to all of us has come upon him. And so it says in Galatians 3, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You know, if you try to keep the law, you will be cursed. It's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. I'd like you to stand with me now as we close. So how do we deal with obedience? Well, one is, don't throw the Word of God aside. Don't say it's not true. Don't say it doesn't exist. Don't say I'll pick this and not that. Uphold it as it really is. Don't throw it aside. Second, don't spend your life trying to keep the law because you can't. I think the answer is found in drawing close to Jesus. Number one, by believing in him, you actually receive his perfect righteousness. I can't do it, but he has. And when you accept Jesus, what he does is he gives you a gift. He says, you know what? Because you receive me, I'm going to give you this perfect righteousness, and I'm going to give it to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. And then it says in the Bible, this is my last scripture, in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. This is the new covenant. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So how does obedience really happen in the life of a Christian? I believe it happens by first receiving Jesus and receiving righteousness. And I'm no longer bound to say, I don't believe that, or I have to work so hard to keep this. It is basically learning to follow the Spirit. He said, in this new covenant, I will put my Holy Spirit within you, and I will lead you to walk in my statutes. Listen to the Holy Spirit. As you read the Word of God, you will find that He will take these things and make them come to life for you. He's the one who will start dealing with you about loving your children or loving your spouse or loving your neighbor or loving your enemy. The whole law is summed up in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And as we come to Jesus and learn to rely upon the leading of the Holy Spirit, that will take care of our obedience. It really will. You won't find yourself being a person who throws it aside. And you won't be the person who's trying to struggle and feeling constantly condemned because you're unable. But you're drawing close to Jesus and allowing His Holy Spirit to help you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So it is because of the obedience of Jesus that we can walk in obedience, being led by His Holy Spirit. So change the focus, really, to your relationship to Christ and the moving of His Holy Spirit within your heart. So, Father, I pray for all of us. My heart is so thankful, first to You, Jesus, that You were obedient. And because of Your obedience, one man's obedience, we can be made righteous. And I thank You, Lord, that You made it as a gift, freely given to all who believe. And Lord, I pray that all of us would become aware of Your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that new heart that's been created. And as we grow close to You and learn to hear Your voice, You will lead us into those paths of obedience. Lord, I don't believe that these commands of Yours are grievous. They're not burdensome. But they are carried out as we learn to follow the Holy Spirit. And our relationship with You becomes properly aligned. I ask You to help us in this regard. In the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen. All right, well, we'll be dismissed now. If you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up. We'll be glad to pray with you about anything. Otherwise, take some time to share your love. Meet somebody you don't know today. God bless you guys.